There's been a lot of flooding lately, and you probably have seen a lot of cases of that on the news. I was remembering, it was not that long ago, when the news presented the story of the baby being rescued from the car and being resuscitated. Just amazing. It reminded me of a story that I did know about in actually Ohio. And there was a guy, his name was published, it was Ray Blankenship. And the story was told that he was making breakfast when he looked out his window. And where he lived, there was a large open, they called it a storm drain, but it was more of a drainage ditch that flowed alongside the river. And when he looked out his window, he saw a small girl that was being swept down. And I mean, it was a very strong current in what normally was just a little tiny trickle. But he knew that down further, that ditch actually went under the road in a pipe. And he knew it, so he went running out of his house to try to get ahead of the girl. And he literally jumped in to the deep waters, and when he surfaced, he was able to grab a hold of the child's arm, and they tumbled for a while, and within 3 feet of the drain, where it went under the ground, under the road, he was able to grab a hold of something that was sticking out from the bank, and he told the story that he just thought if he could just hang on until help comes that he could save the girl. But he did better than that, actually. By the time the fire department arrived, he had pulled the girl to safety. Both of them, by the way, were treated for shock. And then later, if you remember, he was actually given the U.S. Coast Guard Silver Life-Saving Medal Award. And what was amazing about the story is it finally came out that Ray Blankenship couldn't swim. You remember that? Just incredible. Yeah, acts of bravery, courage. I want to talk today, as you know, we're in a series called Living Courageously. And I want to talk today about living a life of courage. Courage to love unconditionally, to forgive, and to give to others. Kim and I went to Nigeria some years back with our mission organization. And we were there to pilot to start a project that a Nigerian woman who was a professor at Duquesne University in pharmacology was passionate about. She had dreamed about being able to do this for years because she knew that in Africa, in Nigeria, specifically where she was from, the AIDS epidemic was running rampant. And what broke her heart was when she saw that mothers were getting pregnant by men that carried AIDS. And if you know a little bit about that, if there's no treatment, then the baby will be born with AIDS. And so these babies were being born with AIDS and dying at a young age. And so her dream, because she studied pharmacology, she understood how to prepare, I call it a cocktail, but you know, it's an injection that if you catch the baby, the mother, in but before her third trimester, am I saying that right? And give her these injections, there was like a 99% chance that the baby would be born without AIDS. And so we went there, and we met with this woman named Moji. And I really appreciated just her passion that she had for this, to give up a very a promising career here in the States and a lifestyle that was very different than what it was going to be now in Nigeria, to be able to pilot this project. Well, she introduced me to her husband. Her husband was also, before they moved back to Nigeria, where they both were from, he was a professor, entomologist, insects, am I saying that one right? And short guy. He was about 5'6", 5'7", always smiling when you'd met him. And we would go around with him. He had become a congressman in Nigeria. Now, I don't know if you know much about Nigeria, but it's a very corrupt country. The government, well, I'll just leave it at that. It's very corrupt. There's only one police force, and it's the federal police force, and it's very corrupt. In fact, when we were driving in Nigeria, it was the only time I ever, in a mission trip, ever really felt that I was not safe, you know, that I thought maybe this could be it. They actually, the federal police had put a large board across the road with spikes in it, so you couldn't pass. And they're standing there with machine guns and not really official outfits. And they come up to the car and they saw that we were Americans. And so they said, you must pay us to pass. And yeah, we paid them. It was kind of interesting. We went then from that area in Nigeria toward the capital city, the new capital city. And that was getting close to the middle belt where all the tension was because the Muslims were coming down from the north and the clash was happening in the middle. And the congressman then took us to his office. And when he would meet people, remember might have told this story before, but whenever he would shake hands with people, he would go to them and reach his hand out and he would lift one leg. Every time, you know, he would lift one leg and shake hands. And every time he would meet somebody and shake their hands, that's how he would greet them. Well, you know me, you know, I finally asked him, what's with that? You know, what's with that? And he said, it's because I am showing them that when I extend my hand, I am putting myself at their mercy. And if they want to pull me over, they can pull me over. That's what I'm trying to get across. He said it's a cultural thing that you know that you maybe not quite understand it, but in our culture, they know what I'm doing. Well, when we went to their home, he actually was getting phone calls that were death threats because as a congressman, he refused to vote the way that they wanted him to vote, which was, you know, the corruption of the government. And he took one phone call when we were there and scared me about half to death because he went over and he was so mad. He opened the front door to their house and he was saying to the person on the other line, if you want to come and get me, you come and get me. I'll give you directions to my house. And he threw open the door and he said, I'll be here waiting for you. Just amazing. And nobody came, thank God. But I was just astounded at the courage of this little guy, the courage, the bravery of this man. And it was very inspiring, I got to tell you. Very inspiring. And I got a chance, we were there for 2 weeks, so I got a chance to really get to know him better. And it really was his faith that was the seed. The centerpiece of his courage, faith that God would be with him if he did what was right. I don't know if any of you have ever heard Charles Stanley, but I love what Charles Stanley says. I wish I would have come up with this, but I always give him credit when I quote him. And he says it this way. He says, when you do what's right, you can leave all the consequences up to God. I really like that. When you do what's right, you can leave all the consequences up to God. Well, that's what I want to talk to you about today. I really want to talk to you about having courage to live the life God wants you to live, trusting Him with all the details of your life. But in order to live a life of courage, you have to have a right view of God. And not everybody has the correct view of God. I think the enemy does work hard to distort the image of God. In other words, the way people think God is, even though it wouldn't be correct. Do you know what I mean? Everybody has a way that they think about God. Everybody pictures what he's like. No matter where you are in your walk, you all picture what God's like. But that picture may not be correct. But God tries to clear up that picture because it's when we have a correct picture of what God's like that we begin to understand we have a God that we can trust. We have a God that is with us and that will help us every step of the way. When this week I was preparing for Jason's dad's funeral service, I wasn't sure what I should share in a message of encouragement at the memorial service. And so I was praying, and honestly, I hate when this happens, but even, you know, up till the night before the funeral service, I wasn't sure what I was going to speak. You know, believe me, it's a whole lot greater when you get a word way in advance and you can really prepare it and you know what to speak on. But it was interesting because Michelle and the girls had worked on some songs for the service. And one of the songs in particular, as Michelle knows, really spoke to me, because in the words of this song, these words just jumped out at me when I read them, and it was fighting the good fight. That's all I needed. And you know, God's like that. I don't know if you've ever had that happen, but when you're reading a passage of Scripture and you come across a verse, and all of a sudden that verse just speaks to you. It just really comes out. You know. And that was the verse, and that was the phrase. It is a verse of Scripture. It actually is in the book of 1 Timothy, when Paul was writing to the young man that became his spiritual son, Timothy. And that's what he was saying. He said, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. Hold on to the faith. Take hold of eternal life. And I began to develop the message around that concept because, you know, the truth of the matter is that when you have a loved one or yourself that has been diagnosed with cancer, you know, there's several people in this congregation that know very, very clearly what I'm about to say. You know, the enemy wants to immediately come in with a fear that can be paralyzing, And believe me when I tell you, if you haven't been there, it takes courage, the courage that comes from faith to be able to endure, amen? To be able to endure, to hold on to a faith that is a sustaining faith, that is even a strengthening faith. And for Dick, you know, that was the word that that even, you know, with the diagnosis of cancer and its progression, he fought the good fight. Well, it's not that courage is the absence of fear. Actually, I like what this one person said. Courage is fear that said its prayers. I like that. I like that a lot. It's true. Courage is fear that says its prayers. But to live a life of courage, as I mentioned, you got to trust that God is with you and that then He will help you whenever you do what is right. Now, there are so many examples in Scripture of this that I could be here for a long time giving you those examples, but I'm just going to touch upon a couple of them today. To just use the Scriptures in a way that that brings us encouragement. Well, I guess the classic example of courage in action would be young David when he faced Goliath. I mean, most people that have grown up in the church have grown up hearing that story about him going at literally a giant of a man with a slingshot and a couple of stones. But you know what he said. David was so confident that God was with them. David was so full of faith that this, he called him an uncircumcised Philistine, remember? That you know, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would taunt the armies of the living God? That was so ingrained in David, so much faith in God, that he was fighting for God that he was able to know that the same God who gave him victory when he was a shepherd boy, when the lion and the bear attacked his sheep, would give him victory over this Philistine. And so, in faith, he ran toward that giant. You know, when giants come in our life, sometimes we want to run in the other direction. Faith enables us to stand ground. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Daniel in the lion's den. But here's one that I know you've heard the story, but I want to kind of do the Paul Harvey thing today and tell you the rest of the story. And it's about my grandson, Elijah. No, it actually is about Elijah in the Bible, but I told him this morning it was about his namesake. And so if you remember, in that time in the nation of Israel, there was a bad king and an even worse queen. And the queen was really running the show, and the king was kind of the puppet. And the queen, Jezebel, had actually, because she worshipped a false god named Baal, she actually had the prophets of God who openly declared the word of the Lord killed. And actually, the only one that had escaped the sword of Jezebel and Ahab was Elijah. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah and basically must have said something like this: okay, Elijah, you need to do something about this. Well, what he was told to do was to tell the king to gather all of these false prophets that were worshipers of Baal, the false god. And I think the Bible says there were 450 of them. And have them, all 450, meet him on top of the mountain, Mount Carmel, right? And there they would kind of have a showdown. Well, it was, because what Elijah was proposing is this. He said, I'll tell you what, let's decide this day whose God is the true God. And here's what I propose. Each of us can build an altar, and on that altar prepare a sacrifice, and then pray to our own gods. And the God who answers by fire will be the true God. And as you know, Elijah was a gentleman and said, you go ahead first. And so the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, began their hooby-jooby dances and slicing of their arms and things until the blood ran, it said. You think mutilation is a new thing? No. But literally, you know, nothing happened. And I love it because, as you know, when I've told this story before, I have to always add this part in, when Elijah kind of taunted them and say, hey, maybe you should shout louder, maybe your God's sleeping. And so they kept on going, kept on going, and kept on going until the time of the evening sacrifice. So Elijah said, okay, my turn. And he rebuilt the altar of God with 12 stones that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And he put his offering on top of the altar. But as you know, he had them drench it with water, not once, not twice, but three times, until the water actually flowed even in the channel around the altar. So you can picture this just sopping wet, you know, and people were thinking, uh-huh. But Elijah goes up and he prays a very, very short but powerful prayer. He said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and I have done these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. And then, the fire of the Lord fell. Not only burned up the sacrifice, but burned up the wood, the stones, and the soil around it. Can you picture a smoldering crater left as God sent fire from heaven? And when the people saw this, they fell on their faces and said, he's God. Yeah, he is. He's God. But here's the rest of the story. So it hadn't rained for a long time because Elijah was told to pray for drought to try to get their attention. So now he went up on top of the mountain and prayed for rain, and he saw the cloud coming, and he knew that God had answered his prayers. And he went and got his cloak and ran. Well, Jezebel and Ahab, back in the capital city of Samaria, they sent word after Elijah. After they heard that he had the prophets killed, well, actually the people was the one that killed them, they sent this word to Elijah. Jezebel said, you know what, as long as sure as the Lord lives, that you will be dead before night. You will be dead. Mark my word. In other words, she said, with all my resources, all my power, I'm going to make sure that you pay for this. You're going to be dead. Now, the interesting thing, very interesting thing. Now, listen carefully. This man of God, who had just performed one of the most mighty acts that you've ever read in the Bible, was afraid for his life. Now, I got to tell you that I like that part of the story, because right there enters into this wonderful, powerful picture, the human element, right? The fact that we can go from faith to fear from fear to faith, just like that, whenever the right thing pushes our button, right? Whenever the right challenge comes. So it's a powerful story because, you know, Elijah goes and hides, and the word of the Lord comes to him. And actually, God sends an angel to him. And the angel brings him bread from heaven and says to Elijah, eat, for the journey is too much for you. Did you ever read that part of the story? I love that part of the story. Why? Because there's times in my life when I need some angel food. There's times in my life when I'm at my end and I need God to feed me, to strengthen me. Can you relate to that? And that's what happened. And Elijah runs now to a cave in the mountain of God. Remember? And he's waiting there, and the word of the Lord comes to him again. But it doesn't come in the earthquake or the storm or the fire. It comes as the still small voice that he knew was God. And he hears the Lord saying, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Well, they've killed all the prophets. I'm the only one left, and I'm doing what's right. So go. So go and do what's right. Go anoint a new king. Let's get on with things, Elijah. Come on now. And Elijah does. And the story goes on. But not without a lesson for us, right? A powerful lesson that even a strong man of God can come to the end of himself. Even a strong woman of God can come to the end of themselves where they need God to show up in their lives, to give them strength beyond their own, to give them a word that is a word of power and encouragement and strengthening and courage. What did the Lord say to Joshua? Be strong and of good courage. Why? Why? Because I am with you, he said to Joshua. Because I am with you. Moses was dead. It's Joshua's turn to lead the people into the promised land. The word spoke to him was, be strong and very courageous. Why? Because I'm going with you. It's the same word that God gives to us that enables us to live a life of courage. I'm with you. And when you know God, and you know he's with you, faith can rise, strength can rise, courage can rise. Amen? And you can begin to live the way God wants you to live. And this is the part I want to focus on as we prepare for communion today. When you grab a hold of that courage, you can then live a life of courageous giving and forgiving. Courageous giving and forgiving. Courageous giving is it's kind of what Jesus was talking about when he was even saying about the kingdom of God. And he said, the kingdom of God is like the man who realized there was a treasure in a field, and he sold everything he had to buy that field. But, you know, another way to put that is, there's a man that was able to see the value in following God and be willing to give all that he had to get it, because he knew the value, right? How about Zacchaeus? We like little Zacchaeus, right? And he was a tax collector and hated because they extorted people for a living. That's how they made their money. And so, you know, Zacchaeus comes to see the Lord, and the Lord stops and looks up and says, I'm going to your house tonight for dinner. And his response to that grace of God was, hey, half of my possessions I'm going to give to the poor. And if I've wronged anybody, I'm going to repay them four times over. Right? It was the response that was prompted by receiving unconditional love from God. You see, God will prompt us to a life of courageous giving if we're sensitive and obedient to Him. Amen? He will. But I want to tell you what I have told you all my life, all my ministry, that there is no better life to live than a life of even sacrificial giving. Because the joy that is yours in giving is much, much greater than any joy of receiving. Amen? But there's one more word before we have communion. God wants you to live a life of courageous forgiving. And if you think sacrificial giving is hard, well, forgiving. I've had to minister to a lot of people in, you know, the last 10 years that I have been able to stand in front of or sit in front of and hear their stories. Stories that sometimes are very hard to hear, of them being hurt or abused. And as you know, with hospice ministry, oftentimes I'm with people when they don't have much time to live. And I know one thing. Well, I know more than one thing, but this is one powerful thing. I know that unforgiveness is something you never want to go to your grave with. I know that unforgiveness is, this is like a cancer that eats within you. But it is something that can even block your prayers, the scripture said. It's a serious thing. But most people can carry unforgiveness because they don't understand what forgiveness really is, the kind that God wants you to give. See, forgiveness, the kind that God wants you to give, giving forgiveness. Forgiveness is not saying what somebody did to you was right. And that's the key. See, most people hold on to unforgiveness because they think that if they forgive, it's like telling the other person, oh, it's okay. That's not what it's about. You hearing me clearly? Forgiving is when you release that person to God. And you say to God, Lord, I know that I have this in my heart. And I know I want that person to hurt like I hurt, or worse. Right? But I'm releasing that to you. I'm giving up what I think was my right to hold on to that and want them to hurt. You're the one that will deal with them much better than I can. I release them to you. I choose. And it's not true that you have to forgive and forget. The human mind is pretty incapable of forgetting in a pure sense. But here's what happens. When you release forgiveness, the Lord comes into your life and begins to heal so that when you do remember, it hurts less and less and less and less until the hurt is gone. I can testify to that being true. And the Lord said it this way as we close. He said, "You have been forgiven everything. I have granted you my grace. Now you must forgive also." I like what the scriptures say. He who has been forgiven much loves much. And I believe in my life when I struggle with this, I have to stop and pause and realize how much God has forgiven me of. And then it helps me release. And I believe that today, in a message that's intended to stir your faith and to enable you to live a life of courageous faith, of courageous love, of courageous giving and courageous forgiving, I believe that hearing a message like this is one thing, but then deciding that that's the way I want to live, well, that's the other. That's the actionable part, right? Hearing a message is one thing, but receiving it in a way that you actually make a decision, it's another. So I pray this morning that you hear this message and that you realize that the older you get, and I know some of you are very young, but the older you get, as I said last week, sometimes the more hardened you get, if you will. And that's not a good thing. The older you get, sometimes, you know, you've heard these Bible stories before, and you think, oh yeah, well that was then. But what about now? The older you get, you know, you start to even feel sometimes justified in your positions on certain things. And then finally, the older you get, sometimes you feel, you know, I'm old, it's too late for me. But the truth is, oh, I got to tell you this one last Bible story. I'll just be really quick. You remember Caleb and Joshua, right? So they were the only two that got to enter into the promised land of the group that had been there. You know, they sent 12 spies, and those two are the only ones that said, "We believe God, we trust Him, we can take this land." And so God saw fit to allow those two people. And now Caleb and Joshua, they're in their 80s. Probably at least 85, maybe older, whenever they entered the promised land and began. You know what? I love what Caleb said. Paul, you're going to like this. It's a good word. Caleb said, "You know what? I'm in my 80s now, but inside I'm still as strong as ever." You know what Caleb did? Do you know what he did? He said, "Hey, you give me that part of the promised land where those giants still live. I'll take that part." Oh, isn't that so cool, Dale? You know, he was saying, you know, these other guys, I don't know what you're going to give him, but how about giving me that piece where those Amalekites are, you know? Give me that one. I could hear you saying something like that. Give me that one. I want that one. I'm not afraid of them. 85 plus years old, I'm not afraid of them. I'm telling you what, I want to be that person. Come on, don't you? I want to be that person. And I want to live my life that way, Justin. I want to live my life, Joe, with that kind of courageous faith. Because boy, that's when God, buddy, shows up in your life. Amen? But remember the faith to love, the faith to give, and the faith to forgive. So as we prepare, let's search our hearts and let's just ask the Lord to once again forgive us. Would you bow with me? Lord, today I want to ask you to forgive me not only of things I might have done wrong, but sometimes for a faith that isn't as strong as I know you call me to have. Lord, we were singing that song, Oceans, today, and I know you spoke to me, and I really pray that, Lord, you stir me up to a life of courageous faith, Lord, that it never wanes, that it gets stronger and stronger. And I pray for my beloved in this congregation today that Lord, you would speak to them, that you would inspire them, Lord, that you're not done with them no matter how old they are. And even for those that are young, Lord, to know that even though the world is a crazy place with risk of nuclear war, Lord, we don't need to fear. This is a time for faith and for young people to shine. So, Lord, forgive us for underestimating what we can do when you are with us, what you can do through us. And, Lord, today, strengthen us as we partake of your supper. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would the ushers come?